our God is in control of every situation and how we encourage ourselves through that. And as we read through the scriptures time and time again, we are reminded that our God is sovereign, that our God is always working out his redemptive plan. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 14, God cursed the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And then he declared, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It was God who made the promise. It was God who said that through the passing of time that he would work out his own sovereign plan, that he would work out his sovereign work in protection of his name. Satan, of course, worked hard in trying to wipe out the messianic line. But no matter how hard he worked, he was never going to be able to thwart the plan of a sovereign God. When Cain killed Abel, it was a moment of crisis for the line of the Messiah. But God was not taken by surprise, and we know well that God raised up Seth. When Pharaoh attempted to destroy the people of Israel, it appeared to be another moment of crisis. And yet God raised up Moses, who provided a great deliverer. During the dark period of the judges, many nations rose up against God's people and sought to wipe them out. And yet God always protected, God always saved his people through various deliverers. God was working out his sovereign plan. And all of that is highly relevant as we have made our way through this lovely book of Ruth. Right back in that opening chapter, Ruth 1 and verse 5, Ruth's first husband, Mahlon, died. And his brother, Chilion, also died. And it appeared that it was another moment of great crisis. And it seemed for sure that this was the end of the line, as it appeared that the seed in the line of the Messiah was heading for extinction. But thanks be to God, that was not the case. Because through the lives of Ruth and Boaz, God's redemptive plans would continue to unfold. And eventually, through their lineage, the Messiah would come. We need to remind ourselves that none of this happened by chance, but rather it speaks of God's providence, plan, and sovereignty. God controls everything, and he uses it to accomplish his purposes. And so holding that wonderful thought in mind that God is sovereign, I want us to examine the concluding verses of the book of Ruth. The first thing we note from these verses is the marriage and birth. The marriage and birth. In verse 13 we read, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And at last, the marriage between Ruth and Boaz has taken place. As readers, we've been making our way through. We've been wondering, how's all this going to work out? And at last, it has taken place. The marriage is consummated, and the Lord allows Ruth to conceive. And when we read this, we can almost conclude with those words, and they all lived happily ever after. But of course, this isn't a furry story. And we thank God that he was in control of all of that. His sovereign plan was being worked out. Ruth was no longer an outsider from Moab. She was no longer a servant who was just working in Boaz's field. but rather through God's gracious plan. Verse 13 tells us that now she is Boaz's wife, and now she is a mother. Oh, I'm sure there were times when Ruth must have wondered if she had done the right thing in leaving her family roots in Moab. She was known as Ruth the Moabitess. And as she had come among God's people, there was a stigma attached to the place from where she had come. In some regards, it might have been easier for her to return to Moab. But you remember again back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, she had made a vow. She had made a vow to Naomi. And she had said there, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Ruth had made a vow to Naomi, and she lived by it, and ultimately God honored her vow. I believe this is a word in season for those who are backslidden in their faith and in their walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a time when you made a vow. There was a time when you made a profession of faith. You said in your heart, "Yes, I want to repent of my sin. I want to put Christ first in my life." That was the vow you made. That was the prayer that you offered from your heart. But sadly, as the years have gone on, your love for the Lord, for whatever reason, has waned. You're following the Lord, but alas, you're following afar off. And today, I don't want to be beating you up about that, because the devil does enough of that. But here's what I want to say to you today, that God wants to rekindle that love in your heart, in your life. God wants you to enjoy that relationship that you once enjoyed. God wants you to love him, not with just a little leftover part of your life, but with all of your life. He wants to restore the joy of salvation to your heart and your life. Remember that old hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I met the Lord?" Is that how you've been going through these years? Where is that blessedness? You knew it. You had it. You enjoyed it. But for whatever reason, it's been sucked away from you. It's a bit like when we're in the house and we set the keys down, and Pam and I play this game all the time. We set keys down, and then you're thinking, where did I set those keys? And you know you had them, and you know they were there, and then you're running around, where are they? And you're only happy when you find them again, especially when you know you have to get somewhere in the car. And maybe this morning you've lost that joy. You've lost the joy of going on with Jesus Christ. Oh, you had it. You knew it. You had experienced it. But for whatever reason, it's not the way it once was. You made a vow. You prayed. You were determined to go on with Jesus Christ. But something has cut in across that. Oh, dear friend, if that's where you're at today, then renew that vow. Get back into step with Jesus. Have that joy restored in your heart and in your life. Let me encourage you. This Wednesday night is our pre-communion. If you know and love the Lord, then you ought to be here. If you know and love the Lord, then you ought to be here next Sunday as we meet around the table. Don't say, "Oh, I'm too busy," or don't say, "I have this to do or that to do." This should be a priority. of meeting with God's people, of being strengthened in your faith with Jesus Christ. Don't remain out in the cold, but be part of that. Be restored. Be walking and talking with the Lord. The matter of the truth in our passage is that Ruth could have returned to Moab, but oh, she would have missed out on the wonderful blessings of God. And likewise, if you remain in that backslidden state, so you too will miss out on God's blessing. Please, please don't remain estranged from God, but seek to have that relationship restored. So we have noted the marriage and the birth, but secondly, I want you to note the blessing on Naomi. And we find that in verses 14 and 15. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." With the news that a son had been born, the women in Bethlehem pronounced a blessing on Naomi. But why is Naomi the one being addressed here and not the mother, who of course was Ruth? Well, the moment of marriage, Ruth came under the roof. She came under the care of Boaz. At the moment of marriage, her future was bright and secure. However, it was only when this grandson was born that Naomi's situation had changed. It was the grandson who would inherit Elimelech's land. It was the grandson who would continue the line of Elimelech. In doing so, God had worked out his sovereign plan for Naomi. Maybe you know and love the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And maybe you have been waiting for God to work out his sovereign plan in your life. Maybe even as I talked with the children this morning and you were kind of thinking, but, you know, what about my life? And perhaps as the years move on, you're getting restless. Yes, maybe you're even getting frustrated about your situation. And as you look around, you think, well, you know, things seem to have worked out for others, but when you think about your own life, there seems to be little change or any hope of change on the horizon. I don't know why that might be the case. I don't know why God is perhaps saying to you, wait. However, Naomi waited on God, and as she waited, she saw God at work. In God's time, and through this child, he provided a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Her redeemer was not Boaz, but indeed was her grandson. If that child had not been born, then all the land and the inheritance of Elimelech would have gone to Boaz's family, and Elimelech's name would not have been preserved. So we have thought about the marriage and birth and also the blessing on Naomi. But then we note the naming of the child in verse 17. And this is also significant to note. Verse 17 says, "The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." It's really interesting to note that it was the ladies in Bethlehem who blessed Naomi, and it was the ladies who also named the child. In Scripture, the father is normally the one who names the children, and sometimes it's the mother. And so that drives us to ask, how is it then that the women name the child in this instance? And the only logical answer is that the birth of the male heir was obviously an event in which the whole town was involved in. There had been much participation by the people of the town in the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. You remember how they all sat at the town gate? Many of those folk had been witnesses of the redemptive process. And now, here are the women of the town, and they are involved in naming the Redeemer. And what did they name him? Well, they named him Obed. Strange name. Obed. The name Obed literally means one serving. And this child would provide aid to Naomi now and would provide aid for Naomi into the future. His birth preserved the line and inheritance of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. And that is why the women of Bethlehem said, Naomi has a son. Obed's service, well, it goes well beyond the immediate story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. The importance of Obed's lineage is emphasized by telling us in verse 17, he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then just in case we didn't catch that, a genealogy of the family line is set out in verses 18 to 22. And it finishes off by repeating those same words. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. And so as the book of Ruth concludes, on one level, we witness the history of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and Obed. But on another level, the story leads us on to David. Leads us on to the man after God's own heart and the work of God whose providence brought him to the throne of Israel. The royal line of Israel came through this unlikely pairing of Ruth and Boaz. But if we know the scriptures at all, then we'll know that there's an even broader, there's an even higher tier to this story. For we know that through David's line came the Messiah, came the one who would be the Redeemer of the world. You see, this is where it's all pointing to. This is the thrilling part of the conclusion of the book of Ruth. And when we turn our pages over to the New Testament, into Luke chapter 3, there we record Luke's genealogy of Jesus. Verse 31, this same Obed and Boaz are mentioned. Let me read that verse to you. It's a list of names that perhaps we don't, they're all on the screen. The son of Mela, the son of Manna, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon. And on it goes. And this brings us back to where we started. God is in control of every situation because God is sovereign. And whenever we look at history, we're really looking at his story. The book of Ruth has been all about the Redeemer. And that ultimately reminds us of the Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer of all. In Matthew chapter 1 and 21, we read of the angel who spoke with Joseph and the instruction that was given. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or as the Lord Jesus himself had put it in Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, my friends, I remind you that the reason why Jesus came into the world was to rescue sinners. He came to rescue people like his own ancestors and people like you and me. When he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he came into the world like any other child. He came into this world naked, unprotected, not separated from sinners, but descended from a long line of them. During his lifetime, he was surrounded by sinners. He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He didn't keep himself away from those who were unlovely, but he drew close to them. And there were those like the Pharisees who were shocked because of the company that he kept while he was here on earth. But if they were shocked about the company that he kept while he was alive, surely they were even more shocked by the company that he kept while he was dying. As he hung on the cross, he was flanked by two thieves. And Jesus went out of this world the way he arrived, naked and unprotected. Why? Why would the Lord of the universe expose himself to such pain, such humiliation? It's because that is how he could save sinners. He could never have saved us had he decided to keep a safe distance from us. But only by coming alongside sinners and identifying with them. In order to save sinners, Jesus had to be their friend and ultimately perform the greatest act of friendship there is. He had to lay down his life on the cross. Jesus gave his life, and in so doing, he paid the ultimate price. He paid the price for my sin and for your sin. What a wonderful Redeemer we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your personal Redeemer? The truth of the matter is, because of our sin, that all that any of us deserve is eternal separation from God in that awful place called hell. That's what I deserve. And that's what you deserve. And yet through God's amazing grace, we can be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing to really grasp? It's all through grace that we can be saved. And instead of going to hell, we can be saved for all eternity in heaven. For those in this gathering today who have genuinely repented of their sin, praise God, our salvation is secure. And our destiny is secure, not through ourselves or through our works, but through Christ. And through our Redeemer, we receive something that we do not deserve. However, if you're not saved, I remind you of the great danger you're in. And I remind you that should your life be suddenly snuffed out and you're not prepared, then you will go to a lost, Christless eternity. Oh, the love of the Lord Jesus is far greater even than the love of Ruth for Naomi, or the love of Boaz for Ruth. The Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer of the world, left his place in heaven. He didn't just leave the greener fields of Moab. He left intimate fellowship with the Father for the pain of this fallen world. The Lord Jesus didn't merely risk his reputation for us, but rather he made himself of no reputation and was despised and rejected by men. At that moment of searing pain and rejection, there was no redeemer for him to call upon. There was no one for him to rescue him. There was only the darkness closing around him as he cried out those piercing words, my God, why have you forsaken me? What awesome love the Lord Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross. Graham Kendrick has written many beautiful hymns, and he captures that so well in the words that the choir were singing earlier. Such love, pure as the whitest snow. Such love weeps for the shame I know. Such love paying the debt I owe. Oh Jesus, such love. The love of the Lord Jesus was truly amazing because it was not shown just to the lovely, but to the unlovely, to sinners like you and like me. In Jesus, God's love came to people like us, those who have repeatedly said and thought and done things that we ought not to have said, done, or thought. Well, some of our sins may be large and some may be relatively small, but each and every one of them would be enough to condemn us for all eternity. Let me ask you then, do you know the amazing love of Jesus in your heart and in your life? If you do, then rejoice in it. And if you do, then share that wonderful news with others. All around us, there are people who are still lost in their sin, who are on their way to hell. Let me ask you, are you concerned about that? Are you concerned? Surely if the Lord Jesus was concerned, then as one of his followers, you should be concerned. Concerned enough to share that glorious gospel with other people. Well, God's redemptive plan is still unfolding. Thank God he's still in the business of drawing sinners to himself. And often he uses his own people as a witness for him. May each of us in this meeting house who claim to be saved be willing, be concerned enough to share Christ with those into whom we come in contact with. But maybe the reality of your heart and life is that you don't know the amazing love of Jesus in a personal way. And if that's the case, then right now I point you to that cross and point you to the only one who can be your Savior. Oh, I'm so glad that I can't save anyone. So glad even with all these various funerals that are coming my way to conduct, it's not up to me to decide who's going to heaven or who's not. It's all through Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then I point you to him. I point you to the cross. I point you to the only one who can be your Savior. The hymn writer put it better than I ever could. When he wrote these words, thorns on his head, spear in his side, yet it was a heartache that made him cry. He gave his life so you would understand, is there any way you could say no to this man? This man, this wonderful Savior, this God-man, this one who lived in the realms of heaven and came down into the sin-cursed world. Can you say no to him? What is your response to the Redeemer today? Will you continue to say no? Or will you, with God's help, see this moment of opportunity? Will you repent of your sin and seek Christ as your Savior? This morning, we are closing the door on the book of Ruth. But I warn you today, Do not close the door on God. If he is speaking to you, then respond to him today. Do not close the door, but rather respond to his gracious invitation. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.